Thank you for tuning in to this week's podcast brought to you by Forest Park. For more information, please visit our website at forestparkministries.org. And now, here's this week's message.
You have your Bibles. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 24 as we're continuing our series through the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 24, verse 1 to 18. And so God has rescued and delivered his people out of slavery. And so as he's established his covenant with them, he's giving them the terms of relationships within that covenant, and that is through the law. And so God made a promise to them, and he said, look, I'm going to go before you. You need to trust in my victory as I'm going before you and drive your enemies out ahead of you, that I'm going to work on behalf of my people to bring about the purpose for their very lives. And so as he promises them, I'm going to go ahead of you, he says, I want you to walk in obedience to me, to obey my commands, to worship me alone, to remove all of the idols and the sacred stones of the Canaanites, completely destroy them. And if you do that, you will receive my blessings. And the promise that he gives his people to provide plenty of food and water and good health and large families and prosperity and the promised land, the inheritance that he has been preparing for them. And so when talking about a covenant, for any covenant that has to be established, it has to be confirmed by both parties. And this is really what's happening in our text. So chapters 20 to 23 were the law. That was God establishing the covenant, giving the terms of the relationship within the covenant. And then 24 is kind of the ceremony of the covenant being confirmed by both parties. And so that's what's going on. So we're looking at the confirmation of the covenant that is taking place between God and his people. And really what you're going to see in the text is this big worship service. It starts off with a call to worship, and then there's the reading of God's word or the law, and then there's the confession of faith and the commitment to obedience, and then they end their service with sharing of a holy meal. So let's look at the ceremony that is taking place. Verse 1, chapter 24, verse 1 says this. Then he said to Moses, go up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of Israel's elders, and bow and worship at a distance. Moses alone is to approach the Lord, but the others are not to approach, and the people are not to go up with him. Verse 3 says this, Moses came and told the people all the commands of the Lord and all the ordinances. Then all the people responded with a single voice, we will do everything that the Lord has commanded. And Moses wrote down all the words of the law of the Lord. He rose early the next morning and set up an altar and 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel at the base of the mountain. Then he set out young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and set it in basins. The other half of the blood he splattered on the altar. He then took the covenant scroll, read it aloud to the people. They responded, we will do and obey all that the Lord has commanded. And then Moses took the blood, splattered on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. And so basically what's happening is Moses tells all the people about God's command and ordinances that he has given them. Notice that Moses almost draws a distinguishing between God's commands and ordinances, and it's more than likely that the commands were the Ten Commandments or the Ten Words, as we've referred them to, that God has given, and the ordinances were the rest of the law, God applying the Ten Words or the Ten Commandments to their lives and how to deal with specific situations that the law has commanded. And so after Moses read the command and the ordinances, notice how the people responded. The people responded unanimously. They agreed to keep them. And so after a second time, after Moses read it and the people agreed, we will obey these commands, we've accepted these commands, he writes them down on a scroll, and then he reads them out aloud again. And again, they confirm that we will keep and obey all that God has commanded. And so the question you might have is, why twice? Why twice did Moses read it, and then they agreed to it, and then he wrote it down and read it again, and then they agreed to it again? Well, if you're the reason why we believe is this, the first time, so that the people could understand and accept it, That's their declaration of intent. The second one is so that they could promise to obey and confirm it. In other words, they're taking their vow. So I really think the best way for us to understand this text and what's happening is for us to think about a wedding ceremony. All of us have attended weddings. Most of you are married. You've participated in a wedding and you've done all of these things. And this is what's happening on the wedding day. You have the pastor who is the mediator, and really what he is doing is helping a husband and a wife, a groom and a bride, make a vow to one another and God. And what the pastor is doing, he's officiating. He is helping them establish this covenant with one another and God. And the reason why there's people who attend this ceremony is so that they can bear witness of the covenant that was established. And so the very first thing after the procession, and we really don't know where that all comes from, but after the procession and the actual ceremony starts, what the pastor does is he does a declaration of intent. In other words, he talks to the bride and the groom and basically says, what's your intentions here? Is your intentions to marry this woman? Is your intentions to serve her and to love her and to be faithful to her? Like, are you planning on being a good husband? Are you planning on being a good wife? What is your intentions? And the bride and the groom normally respond, I will or I do. This is my intentions. My intentions, pastor, is to make a covenant with this woman between her and God, and my intentions is not just making the covenant, but also keeping the covenant. And then if he's a good pastor, what he would be doing is he'll give them the last warning of talking about, do you know what you're actually doing? Do you know the commitment that you're about to make? Do you understand the seriousness and the sacredness of marriage? You can't just break these vows. Like, you're making a commitment not just only to your spouse, a vow, but also to God. And you can't break it, even though in our culture we think we can, but in reality, according to Scripture, you cannot. And so he warns them. He talks about the pitfalls of marriage and the difficulty. It's not going to be sunshines and flowers, basically trying to scare them for the very last time of walking out and just wasting daddy's money and the wedding doesn't go through. But normally that doesn't happen because in the back of their mind, they're saying, you know, I've gone too far. There's no way of turning back. So he warns them. And then after the final warning, they say, okay, let's proceed. They exchange the vows. Now, what they do is, normally when I officiate a wedding, I don't really prefer people writing down their own vows. And the reason why I say that I don't prefer it is because people just write dumb things down. Like, you know, like, you complete me. You're the oxygen. You're my life support. And really, if you think about it, those aren't vows. It's really just idolatry, because what you're telling the person is you're more important than God, but you're expressing how you feel. You're not making a commitment. You're just simply expressing how you feel. That's not a vow. A vow has covenantal language saying. And so when people want to write their own vows, I say, okay, you can do it, but here's the outline that you have to follow. You have to address your intent. I, Neil, take you, Christine, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad times, and forsaking all others, I will be faithful to you as long as we both shall live. And some of you want to add some stuff. I'm going to respect you. I'm expecting you to be the leader. I'm going to submit to you and all those kind of things. But there's this covenantal language that's taking place. You're establishing the terms of agreement, saying, this is what I am going to do. And if you really study marriage vows, and I've said this before, they're really crazy, because the only terms of agreement is death. Like, that's the only way out. You're not saying, I'm going to love you, I'm going to do these things as long as you do all of these things. You're just saying, no matter what you do, I'm going to do all of these things, and the only thing that can get me out of these vows is death. Man, what a great vow that is. But yet these are the vows that we're making. And this is what's happening in our text. The covenant that is being established, that's being confirmed between Yahweh and the people of Israel. The ceremony that is taking place. Moses in verse 2 is the mediator. He's the only one that's allowed to approach the Lord. He's the chosen mediator between God and the Israelites. So he's representing the people before God. He stands between a holy God and sinful people. And what he's doing is he's helping establish this covenant between God and his people. So he reads the commands and the ordinances. He's giving the declaration of intent so that people can understand it and accept it. And then he writes it down and then he reads it again as if they are exchanging the vows, and the people make the promise and they confirm the covenant that they are making. And then what happens after the covenant? The ring exchange, a visible sign of the covenant that is being established between a husband and a wife, and in this picture between God and his people. And so what's happening is there's two visible signs of the covenant being established. The first visible sign is the covenant being actually written down. So what happens after the wedding ceremony? Nobody knows about it, but that's where the officiant signs the marriage license, saying, I agree that on this day, on this time, I, Neil, married so, so, and so. On this time, this is their address, this is their age. And so there's a signing of the covenant. And so this is what's happening in our text. So the very first sign of the covenant being established was it was actually the law was written down on a scroll. But later on, God is actually going to write down the covenant, the law, on two stone tablets that we'll see in verse 12, and he's going to give Moses. But then the second sign of the visible covenant is the building of the altar. So in a wedding ceremony, you have two visible signs of the covenant, the ring and the marriage license. And so after Moses wrote down these words, and then Moses came and he built an altar for the covenant to be sealed. And so what's happening is they sacrificed two kinds of offerings. The first one was a burnt offering. And the second was a fellowship offering. So in the burnt offering, what they would do is they would take the animal, drain the blood of the animal, and the drained blood would be poured into a basin. This was a burnt offering, and the entire animal with all of its organs, with all of it, will be placed on the altar, and it would be consumed with fire. And Moses took the blood in the basin, and he would sprinkle it on the altar. And what that symbolized is that God is establishing this covenant. It signifies that he is the one party of this covenant as the blood is being splattered on the altar and he's consuming the burnt offering with fire. But then you had the fellowship offering, and the fellowship offering was a little different. They would drain the blood of the animal and they would put it in a basin, but the animal would not be placed on the altar. Instead, the animal will be grilled for meat and they would be a meal. Because that's what it meant, a fellowship offering, a holy meal that will be taking place as they enjoy the fellowship, the community with God, because that's what dining symbolized. But what Moses did is then he took the blood of the fellowship offering and he sprinkled it on the people. And what that signified is the benefit of the blood that was shed for them. And this is one of the things that we have to understand. Because since the fall, blood has been the basis between man and God's relationship. Because what blood symbolizes is the forgiveness of sin. So that the only way sin has separated us from God, the only way we can enter into the presence of God, the only way a relationship can be restored between God and man is blood being shed. And in the Old Testament, it was the blood of the animal that made an atonement for the people, that covered their sins. So by this covenant being established, blood was shed. It was sprinkled on the altar to show that God was a willing party. And then the blood that was sprinkled on the people was to show that blood was atoned for the forgiveness of their sins. And even in the New Testament, it confirms the same thing, that blood provides forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 9 verse 22 says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And when Jesus ushered in the new covenant that we have with him, what did he do? With his blood. He's established that covenant through his blood. So in confirming this covenant, really this is what God is teaching his people. To honor and respect his holiness. That one can only draw close to God. One can only enter into the presence of God if one comes on his terms in the way he has appointed. So the other ways, the only way we can enter into the presence of God is by the way, on his terms and the way he's appointed, and his terms is blood being shed and through a mediator. And so in the Old Testament, in our text, notice only Moses could approach God. He was the mediator, and only once that blood was shed for them and atoned for the forgiveness of their sins. And so here's really the main thing that we're going to learn if you're taking notes out of this text is this. We need to learn as a people to honor and respect God's holiness. I do think we take God too casual. And I think maybe we do that because we see Jesus as like a friend of sinners, this suffering servant, but yet we take away from his holiness. And yes, this is how Jesus came, as a suffering servant. But if you really read about Jesus, even in the book of Revelation, that's not how he's coming back. He's not coming back as a suffering servant, but he's coming back as a conquering king. His robes dipped in blood, tattoos on his legs, fire coming out of his mouth. Like, it's not someone to take lightly. It's not just somebody to say, you know, just to kind of take casual. And so this is what we're going to learn, that we got to honor and respect God's holiness, that we can only draw close to God. No one can just draw close to God. We can only draw close to God once blood is shed and through a mediator. If you don't have blood and if you don't have a mediator, you're not allowed to enter into the presence of God. You have no access, and this is what we have to understand. Like you can't just simply walk into the presence of God without blood being shed and through a mediator. And yet, this is what Christ has accomplished for us. So if you're taking notes, this is what Christ has accomplished for us through the shedding of his blood. The very first thing he's done through the shedding of his blood, the blood of Christ provides forgiveness of sin. It is because his blood that provided the forgiveness of our sins. His blood, as scripture says, made a full and vicarious atonement for our sins, a covering that covered all of our sins in the past, our sins in the present, and also our sins in the future. Jesus' blood provided forgiveness of our sins. So in the Old Testament, they had to sacrifice an animal. They had to shed the blood of an animal. Every time they sinned, they had to shed the blood of an animal. But Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all. His blood made a full once and for all covering atonement for our sins so that we can have forgiveness of our sins. Second thing that Christ accomplished through the shedding of his blood is now that we've entered into a new covenant with God. Notice the similarities between the covenant in the Old Testament, the covenant in the New Testament. There's the same thing that establishes it. There's what? Blood. In the Old Testament, it was blood of an animal. And for us, it's blood of the Lamb, blood of Jesus who established this covenant. And through the shedding of his blood, we can draw close to God and enter into his presence. So you cannot just enter into God's presence. It's only through the blood of Jesus that you are allowed to enter into his presence. So what did Jesus accomplish through us? He's the shedding of our blood, but he's also the appointed mediator. He's the appointed mediator. He is the great high priest sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, knowing that he has the ear of God. And that's why when we pray, if you think about it, who do we pray to? We pray to God the Father, who gives us the power to pray, the Holy Spirit. But in whose name do we pray in? Jesus. That's why we end our prayers in the name of Jesus, because what we're saying is because of Jesus and who he is and what he has done for us, that is why we can come to you. That is why we can come to you, Father, and pray in the name of Jesus because of the saving work of your Son. Think about it. Jesus Christ, the radiance of God's glory, who holds the universe by his power, the entire universe, shed his blood for you. I was watching something on 60 Minutes about NASA and how the universe is constantly expanding and more universes are being birthed, galaxies are being birthed, and there's this ridiculous number, over a trillion, constantly every single day. In other words, what they're saying is that the universe is just expanding and expanding as all of these galaxies are being born. And that one who speaks everything by his word, and the galaxies are expanding and planets are being born and being destroyed and all of these things, his blood was shed for you. And the question I was hoping that the reporter would ask is, so you want to tell me out of this gazillions of galaxies, we are the only ones with known life form? So the Big Bang is constantly happening, yet there was only one Big Bang that created life? Not a sermon, just a thought. And so he holds the universe by his power, shed his blood for you, ushered in this new covenant, sealed you with his blood. And this gives us the reason to celebrate with joy, and it also moves us to humble obedience for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's keep on reading and look at this holy meal that is being shared in verse 9. So now we in the ceremony, we saw the declaration of intent. We saw the vows being exchanged. We saw the visible signs of the covenant being established. And verse 9 says this, then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of Israel's elders. So the 74 of the leaders of Israel went up to the mountain, and they saw the God of Israel. Beneath his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as clear as the sky itself. God did not harm them, the Israelite nobles. They saw him, and they ate, and they drank. This is kind of a little bit of a confusing text. We see here that 74 of the elders of Israel went up, and they actually saw God. The text says that they saw God, and we really don't know what they saw. We know there's been similar visions of God in the Bible. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26 to 28, it says this, the appearance of the brilliant light all around was like that of a rainbow and a cloud on a rainy day. This was the appearance of the likeness of the Lord's glory. And when I saw it, I fell face down and heard a voice speaking. So quite possibly you see little similarities of this vision, but quite possibly what the elders saw and what Moses wrote down is they saw the description. They saw God from below, because notice the description is of his feet and of the pavement. Now, we don't know if maybe it was the pre-incarnate Christ, but here's what we do know, and again, Scripture does not contradict. This is why you need to know Scripture, because if some moron says, I have seen God and talked to him face to face, you're saying, that's interesting, because in Exodus 33, verse 20, God says that no man can see me and live. So what God did you see? So does Scripture contradict? No, it doesn't. We don't know what they saw. We know that the Bible says that God did not raise his hands against the leader, because obviously they saw some of him and they did not die. So what we maybe can conclude as well, they didn't see God fully. We know that when Moses requested to see the glory of God, God says, no man can see me and live, but I will put you in the cleft of a rock and I'll put my hand in front of you and you will see the backside of me. In other words, you will see a vague, partial vision of me, because you cannot handle my glory. It is just too much for you. And that is maybe what the elders saw. And God did not set his hands against them, because it was not God's intentions to punish them. Instead, this meeting of sharing this holy meal was planned. They had an invitation. And so God showed himself to these elders as they ate and they drank. Even though they saw him partially, he showed the leaders and his people that he was a willing party to this covenant. And I don't know about you, but if I was one of the elders, it's one of those moments I will never forget. Remember the day of the ceremony when we established the covenant with God and we sat at his feet and we saw a vague picture of him, and yet he did not destroy us. And we ate and we drank at the wedding feast with God. And so after the covenant was confirmed, the elders ate and they drank in God's presence. They shared this holy meal. You see, and what a holy meal means, or sharing a meal in the ancient world, was kind of like the symbolism of friendship. It showed that they were in a close community, communion with God. And yet, God does the same thing throughout Scripture. We see a holy meal being shared in the Old Testament, and Jesus did the very same thing. What did Jesus do with people? He sat down, and he ate with them. And even Jesus was accused as a drunkard and a glutton because of his pattern of using the table, of sitting down with sinners, engaging them and reaching them for the kingdom of God. And yet that pattern continues today, because what meal do we get to share every once a month or every single Sunday throughout the world? The Lord's Supper. And we end our service as we sit at the Lord's table, as we're reminded of the covenant that was established through the blood of Jesus. And yet one day that meal will no longer exist, but there will be a better meal. And the Bible says there will be a marriage feast, a wedding, a banquet feast of the Lamb in Revelation 19, verse 9, where we as believers will feast in the presence of God with the risen Savior. But in the meantime, he's given us a special meal to remind us that we belong to Him by the covenant that's been established through the blood of Jesus, the Lord's Supper. Verse 12 says this: The Lord said to Moses, so after the holy meal was shared, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay there so that I may give you the stone tablets with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua and went up to the mountain of God. He told the elders, wait here for us until we return to you. So Aaron and Hur are here with you, and whoever has a dispute should go to them. And when Moses went up the mountain, the cloud, notice the cloud, covered it. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses from the cloud. The appearance of the Lord's glory to the Israelites was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Again, notice the description of God, the cloud, a consuming fire. And Moses entered the cloud as he went up to the mountain, and he remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So Moses received these tablets from God to confirm, to authenticate, establish this covenant. And Moses experienced the glory cloud of God. There, the pillar of cloud that appeared during the day and the pillar of fire that appeared at night that guided the Israelites, they saw, even the Israelites saw the cloud that Moses had entered and seen it as a consuming fire. Again, we see the manifestation of God. It's confirmed through the cloud that represented God's glorious presence, awesome, multifaceted, partly mysterious, but also protective and encompassing. So as we wrap it up, again, as we look at this text, we got to remember this was a worship service of the covenant being established. There was this calling to worship. There was this reading of the word. There was a confession of faith and a commitment to obedience. And then it ended up with a sharing of a holy meal. And what do we say? This is the purpose of our series, that the story of Exodus is our story today. God draws in to draws out to draw us in. God delivers us so that He may dwell among us. And just like the Israelites, God has called us to worship Him as He speaks to us through His word. And just like the Israelites, we've been separated from God because of our sins, and that's why we have to keep our distance. We're not allowed to enter into the presence of God. But then God, in His grace, provided a sacrificial atonement, the blood of His covenant. And for the Israelites, it was the blood of the animal, and for us, it was the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins have been forgiven. We can enjoy fellowship, community with God. We can sit down and enjoy this banquet. And here on earth, it's the Lord's Supper. But later on in heaven, we will enjoy the meal at His table, the wedding feast, the banquet, as we will be feasting, as we will be drinking, sitting in the presence of our Lord with our risen Savior.